Will you pray with me? Eternal God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, be among us this morning. Be in our hearts and our minds. Speak through my words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Three or four years ago, when our boys were still involved in tennis lessons, I noticed that one of their coaches looked particularly shattered, and this was before he'd begun instructing them. I asked him if he was okay, and he sighed as he responded, "It's been a rough day. I volunteer some time each week coaching a football club for young refugees and asylum seekers here in Oxford. And there have been a couple of really rough cases recently. You wouldn't believe what some of these kids have come here having seen and experienced. It's no surprise that some of the boys have massive behavioral issues. They're so angry and confused. And they take it out on everyone, everyone. Even people like me who are just trying to be their advocates. And there are others who just won't communicate or engage at all. They're like zombies. But they have to be functional in their schools and in their environments. People have to talk to them. And some of the people who talk to them ask them the most painful questions that make them relive a lot of the horror that they've been trying to escape. It's unbelievable. My heart breaks for them, you know? I just don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. It takes everything out of me. But I also feel like I can't quit. There's so much need and so little response. So often, what's on offer is completely disorganized and unreliable. Who's going to take care of these kids? His comments stayed with me for quite some time. I'd visited the asylum welcome in Oxford, the offices, not long before then, because I'd wanted to learn more about what asylum welcome did. And another friend of mine had been volunteering desk time and advocacy time there. The organization at that point was feeling exceptionally strained because their director had recently resigned. And a lot of the volunteers were trying to hold it all together. I was staggered by the number of people who relied on them for their life-saving and sanity-preserving support and assistance. The office was a bit chaotic, and my friend showed me the diary at the front desk, which was completely chock-a-block full, names scribbled in every possible area. Still, they had drop-ins coming to that center every day, and they would just sit there for hours, hoping, waiting for someone not to show up so that they could be seen. On the day I visited, there was a newborn whose mother seemed too exhausted to do anything about the fact that her little girl was hollering at the top of her lungs. Finally, one of the volunteer helpers picked up the child and hugged her tightly to herself and just rocked her back and forth until she quietened down. It seemed symbolic to me somehow. The scene I witnessed at Asylum Welcome that day and the story that our boys' tennis coach shared with me were powerful reminders that although it's possible to go through life without being remotely aware of how closely connected we are, the fact remains that we are connected to the over 45 million forcibly displaced people worldwide. Tomorrow is the beginning of National Refugee Week here in Great Britain. It's a week where government, charitable, and voluntary organizations have set up activities across the country to dispel a lot of the falsehoods that are told about refugees and asylum seekers. For example, that they're illegal immigrants, that they're taking British jobs, and council housing, etc. And to highlight ways in which refugees and asylum seekers actually enrich our society and our global understanding. The theme that's been adopted for this year is celebrating different pasts and a shared future. According to the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, in 2012, over 45 million people were forcibly displaced from their homes as a result of conflict, persecution, or natural disaster. Nearly one quarter of them were fleeing in fear of their lives and sought protection from governments other than their own. And that was in 2012, and we know what's happened in the world since then, and things have not gotten better. Asylum Welcome's webpage, entitled Why We Help, describes the process that refugees and asylum seekers face in this country. It reads, when refugees arrive in the UK, they must apply for asylum within 72 hours or face immediate refusal. Then they're interviewed. They may have limited or no English, and the facts of torture, massacre, and flight are difficult and painful to recall. They may be suffering from trauma. They know nothing of UK law, of what legally constitutes grounds for refugee status. Any inconsistencies in their stories count against them. The majority, 70%, of first applications for asylum are rejected. This may be for several reasons, but it's often simply because the interviewer does not believe what the applicant has said. Or the country of origin is considered by the Home Office as one to which the applicant may safely return. Believe it or not, Zimbabwe, Sudan, and Iraq fall into this category. Some applicants are sent into indefinite detention in an immigration removal center, such as Campsfield House on the north side of Oxford. Many asylum seekers go through the long and harrowing appeal process in the courts, which is even more difficult if they have limited or no English. Finding a lawyer to deal with asylum cases is notoriously difficult. Asylum seekers are entitled to a maximum of 5 hours of a lawyer's time. The inefficient and inhumane asylum application system results in lengthy proceedings, high immigration and detention costs, and enforced deportations that may lead to refugees experiencing violence and even death in their countries of origin. Asylum Welcome helps people who, through no fault of their own, are caught up in this cruel system. It's a good website if you're interested in having a look. And I know that Peter can tell us more about a lot of these asylum seekers and refugees as he deals with lots of these members of this population and relatives regularly. Asylum seekers are, of course, not the only ones in this world who get caught up in or wind up weathering the damaging effects of the realities that they had no power to prevent. Millions of the poorest people in the world, those who don't have the option or the luxury of choosing another place to live, are suffering more and more the devastating impacts of global climate change. And this is because human beings who could and can make a difference have chosen and are choosing not to. All three of our scripture texts for today alluded in one way or another to our irrevocable human responsibility to care for the earth and for one another. Like it or not, we are bound up in one another's destinies. As the very first chapter of our sacred story makes clear, human beings have recognized that it's been that way from the very beginning. You and I, members of that part of creation made in God's own image and likeness, we have been entrusted with an extraordinary privilege and responsibility. Namely, to take charge of, to watch over, to care for, even as we ourselves are nurtured by, every aspect of creation, from the fish and the waters, to the birds and the air, to the animals and the creepy crawly things, and the land, to the trees and the plants with all their seeds and fruits, to every person and living thing. We are each a constituent member of the massive organic whole of creation. Each of us is a minute but impactful part of a rich and dynamic relationship. From the beginning, God entrusted our species with the task and the honor of tending to relationships, to reaching out to others, to watching out for the vulnerable parts of this robust yet delicate created order. At first, according to our scriptures, the instructions were mostly implicit. Human beings had to learn what was acceptable and what wasn't by paying attention to the outcome of their choices and their actions. They had to scan and listen for the presence of a voice and a Holy Spirit within themselves, one that occasionally was given an audible voice by the spiritual leaders and the prophets, but a spirit that was and is present in each one of us, whether we recognize it or not. People can, and many do, still learn the lessons of how best to tend to this creation this way, by paying attention to both inner and outer worlds. But as Christian believers know, most people across history have had a hard time with this, and the stories and teachings of the religious and prophetic leaders somehow weren't specific or explicit enough. God had to come clothed in the skin of a man and spell it out to us in the flesh, how we're meant to care for this creation, and especially how we're meant to love each other. In his book entitled How to Explain Your Faith, the Right Reverend John Pritchard, Bishop of Oxford, suggests that one reason Christianity remains so enduring and compelling is because of our brilliant model of God, the Trinity. We know God in creation, the Father, God in history, the Son, and God in us, the Holy Spirit, he writes. God above, God beside, and God within. The Trinity is a community of love, a rich and dynamic image, one for whom relationships are crucial and immutable. We cannot get rid of them. And we can see evidence of that dynamic, relational, Trinitarian conception of God's reality in the instructions that Jesus gives his disciples by Matthew's gospel account. Elsewhere, known in scripture as Emmanuel, or God with us, Jesus appears to his bewildered and, yes, even doubtful disciples to offer them final instructions before he visibly departs from their presence. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says, assuring them of his divine status, before he imparts his instructions for how they should care for the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. In other words, don't just minister to those who are closest and most familiar to you. Remember to care for all the world in the triune name and understanding of God. The Message translation puts Jesus' words this way. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul, in his instruction of Jesus' practice, advises the first church he established in Corinth to stay of good cheer, to keep things in good order, to live in peace, and then the God of love and peace would be with them. The same goes for us today. We are made for the purpose of caring for all creation, and when we do, the God of love and peace will be known to all. at the beginning of the service, or at the introduction of the theme of our service today, I invited some of you to create something out of clay or with crayons and paper or on the little sketching board. And after it was created, I took it and without much care, I did damage to the works that had been made, which we agreed wasn't an improvement, and it was an act of disrespect. In fact, the way I treated the creations was actually rather callous and destructive. It didn't honor the fact that pride and care and love had been employed to create something lovely or meaningful. Well, maybe not a lot of love, but I assume there's lots of love in this place. My behavior didn't respect the relationship between creator and creation, or even to some effect, my own relationship with the one who had done the creating. Having been fashioned in the image and likeness of God, we've been entrusted and privileged with tending to this creation. We are our sisters and brothers' keepers. We are the keepers of this robust and delicate creation. As we move forward into this work, this week of mindful attention to the refugees and asylum seekers of our world, I wonder, how will we help to care for those who, through no fault of their own, are living with the reality or facing the prospect of forcible displacement as a result of conflict, persecution, or natural disaster? May God help us to be visible witness bearers to Jesus' ultimate divine promise in love to the world when he said, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."